As announced, the scripture reading will be from the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3. I'll be reading from the King James Version Bible. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3.
Good to be with you again tonight. We hope everyone had a good afternoon. This morning, we began looking at the great salvation. We emphasized in the very beginning that the Bible is filled with powerful statements and life-changing words, and the passage that we just heard Brother Sam read to us is one of them. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And if you weren't here this morning, we said that that particular question and that verse, Hebrews 2 at verse 3, naturally divides into three parts. So we began to look at those parts in reverse order. So we just looked at the first one this morning, the great salvation. It's great because it involves a great deliverance. We have been delivered not from just some physical bondage, but from the bondage of sin, and that is the greatest delivery of all. We as Christians particularly ought to appreciate and be thankful. We ought to express to God our thankfulness that we have been delivered. It's also a great salvation because it involves a great plan, a plan that is accessible to everyone. Everyone who reaches the age of accountability has the ability to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the greatest plan. It is the greatest message that has ever been devised and ever been preached or taught. And so we ought to appreciate all the various aspects of God's plan of salvation. The story itself about Jesus and him crucified is something we ought to appreciate and think about every day. The fact that Jesus died for us on Calvary's cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life. But also the fact that it is a plan that allows us to make it to heaven even though we're not perfect, even though we sin from time to time. As we said this morning, that doesn't give us a license to sin. We should wake up every day with the attitude, I'm not going to sin, I'm going to please God. But we are blessed and fortunate that we have a plan that allows us to be reconciled to God when we fall short. And so it's a great salvation because it involves a great plan. We said that a part of that plan is Jesus Christ, not only as the Lamb of God who became the propitiation for our sins, but he's our high priest. That means he continues to help us. Sometimes we might conclude that the work of Christ ended on the cross, but it did not. He continues to be our advocate. He continues to help us, to work with us, and of course, to plead for us whenever we sin and go before God to ask forgiveness. He's right by our side. And don't forget, he's a great high priest because he's totally without sin and he can relate to all the things we ever go through. He was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. Then we looked at the fact that it's a great delivery, a great salvation, rather, because it has a great hope. And that hope is the hope of heaven. And we talked a little bit just in passing about the kind of place heaven is going to be. It is a place where we are going to see God face to face. That is something that we ought to focus on and think about. That's a wonderful hope to be able one of these days to actually be in the presence of God. I know that we're in the presence of God every day, but can you imagine being literally in the presence of God and what it will be like when you look upon God for the very first time? What a great hope. But it involves other things like our glorified body, a body that will no longer corrupt, a body that will be incorruptible, a body in which there'll be no pain or sorrow or any of those kinds of things. And so it is a great, great hope. And that contributes to the great salvation. And finally, we looked at the fact that it involves an escape from a great wrath. And the wrath of God is to be taken seriously. The wrath of God is real. And there's passage after passage that refers to the fact that there is such a thing as God's wrath. But as Christians, we have escaped that. We can continue to do so as long as we live faithfully and continue to obey God. We never have to worry about His wrath on the day of judgment. That's why John said that there's no fear in love. We don't have to fear the day of judgment. We don't have to fear the wrath of God because of the great love with which God has loved us. We have escaped that wrath. Well, moving along then to the next two parts of the question, we want to spend a little time looking at neglecting this great salvation. Why would anyone ever want to neglect such a great salvation? And there are several things that we could talk about. We'll just mention a few things that cause people over the years to neglect this great salvation. How individuals might do that. Number one, it can be spurned. And the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people who do that very thing. Now, Webster tells us when we think about what the word spurn means, it means to decline and then to scorn or reject with disdain. A lot of people simply decline for one reason or another. But what we find, particularly when we think about spurning the great invitation, are individuals who reject it with disdain. Like, there are individuals in the world that have a very hostile attitude towards this great salvation. They don't believe in it. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in the God of the Bible. And so they reject it. Not only do they reject it, but with an attitude, a negative attitude. And some people just are absolutely convinced that everything associated with the gospel of Christ simply isn't true. And so they don't just decline to obey the gospel of Christ, they scorn the gospel of Christ. And one reason for that can be explained by the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2 and at verse 14. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now this starts to explain why anybody would ever scorn such a wonderful message as the gospel of Christ. And neglect such a great salvation. It's because some individuals are what Paul describes as the natural person. Now, let me tell you what that is not. It isn't someone who is born totally depraved so that he doesn't have the ability until he gets an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to even obey the gospel. Like most people in the religious world today, and we're talking primarily about the Calvinists, believe that individuals who don't experience that outpouring of the Spirit, they can't help but to decline the great salvation. All by themselves, they're going to scorn this great salvation. They're going to reject it. They have to have some supernatural help in order to receive it. And they love passages like this because if you read it from their point of view and you don't understand the overall context of not only 1 Corinthians 2, but even going back to chapter 1, you might think that's what Paul's saying. Particularly, he goes on to say that they are folly to him and he is not able to understand them. You see, they say that's the point. They can't even understand. They're not able to understand the gospel of Christ. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here. When you look at the overall context of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul is making a contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. Now, the truth of the matter is, most people are more impressed with the wisdom of this world. Most people are almost addicted to the wisdom and the standard of this world. The Corinthians certainly were. They were impressed by secular knowledge. They were impressed by this earthly kind of wisdom. They wanted to know more and more. The Athenians were others who were sort of obsessed with that sort of thing. Well, that leads to being carnally minded. That begins to explain why anyone would reject such a great salvation. It's because they don't see the greatness of it in the first place. Why? It's not because they can't. If they make up in their mind to look upon the gospel of Christ from a spiritual standpoint, but in their present state of mind, they can't. They're carnal. When you're carnal, you're thinking of earthly things. You're putting more importance upon the world than upon spiritual things. In that state of mind, you're never going to understand the greatness of the gospel of Christ, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And so tonight, again, in an audience like this, we probably don't have an overwhelming number of people who would spurn the invitation. But sometimes, even in churches of Christ like this, there are those who spurn the invitation, who spurn the great salvation. A lot of times it's those who are, might be younger, those who have professors at school and teachers and who teach them things like evolution and scientific things that contradict the Bible. And they begin to buy into that, and they begin to spurn any idea of the gospel and the Bible and what it teaches. But they are the natural person. That's the natural person. He's sold on the world and not on the wisdom of God. So, what's the solution? Set your minds on things above. The solution is to realize that obeying the gospel of Christ and believing the Bible makes far more sense than not doing so. I know we're in the minority in thinking like that. And we don't have time in this lesson. We don't want to dwell on this first point too long, but you stop and think about it. There's either a God or there's not. And if there's not a God, then it is true that this universe and everything in it, including ourselves, we're all here by accident, just a great big accident that happened in some explosion millions of years ago. Or there's an intelligent being who created us. And all you have to do is spend a little time looking even at the physical body, the body that God has created, and realize that there is a maker behind even the human body. And if that's the case, certainly we can look at the universe and we can look at the order of the universe, the pattern that is there, and realize that there is an organizer, that there is someone who put it all together, that there is someone who created it. And when you stop and think like that, you realize it is more logical to accept the Bible than to reject it. To accept that there is a God. You may not know everything you need to know about God, but you accept that there is a God rather than the carnal, secular concept that this is all here by accident. And so you just have to set your mind on spiritual things and begin to think spiritually so that you can spiritually discern the truth. That explains why some neglect the gospel. But something that is more probable, and that happens far more often, is that some people just miss this great salvation. It is not so much a scorning. It is not having an overly hostile attitude towards the gospel of Christ and things pertaining to God in general. They just miss the great salvation. It's the attitude that some people have. You know, I do understand the greatness of this salvation. I believe all the things that you said about what makes the salvation great. And one of these days, I'm going to take advantage of the great salvation. But they run out of time and they miss it. How many people just delay too long? How many people procrastinate for too long? And they never end up obeying the gospel of Christ. There's a lot of folks like Felix. Remember him? Remember he heard Paul preach the gospel of Christ? That Paul preached about judgment. He preached about righteousness. He preached about self-control. And Felix was moved by all of those things. In fact, the Bible tells us that he trembled. But he didn't obey the gospel. He wanted a better or another opportunity. He told Paul, I'll call you again someday. And what he really, if you look at the text where that's found in Matthew, I think it is the 23rd chapter, maybe the 24th chapter right in there. But what he really wanted was some money. He wanted to hold back a little while hoping that someone would come and give him a little money. And so there was a carnal aspect of that as well. But the point of it is, there's no indication in the Bible at all that that more convenient season ever came. He almost certainly missed the great salvation because he just waited. And that happens to a whole lot of people. That's why we need to take the words of James seriously. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. That's just life. Like I tell people all the time, when we look at things like James chapter 4, we're not trying to scare people into obeying the gospel. It is just reality. And the fact of the matter is, you know it's reality. Because life itself teaches us that life is short. We've all known someone to die early. We all know individuals who die, we say, before their time. They die when they're young because God is no respecter of persons. As we've said, death is no respecter of persons, what I meant to say. Because young people die, just like old people. And people who are well die, just like people who are sick. And so we find that death can come at any time, and that's just life. And we know that. So why would you procrastinate? Even tonight, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you've been neglecting this great salvation, why would you put it off? It's possible that you're going to miss it. And many, many people do. I've told you the story before, the true story of a friend of mine. He was an older man, older than I was. His father was, he said he was going to obey the gospel of Christ. This man had talked to his father. The man was a Christian. Brother Jackson was his name. And he worked on his father for years trying to get him to obey the gospel. And almost out of nowhere, the father came to him and said, I'm going to be baptized. And he told him, I'm going to come to services on Wednesday and I'm going to be baptized. And you know, I think, where it's going. You know how it ended. He died before Wednesday came along. He should have been baptized immediately. But he waited. He was going to wait until Wednesday. And that's just life. I don't know how many times things of that nature has happened. Because we don't know when a day is going to be our last. That's why we don't procrastinate. That's why we don't put off doing what we ought to be doing right now. That's why when we go to the Bible and we see people, we have examples of people actually obeying the gospel of Christ. They hear the word of God and they respond sometimes the same hour of the day, sometimes the very same day. They will obey the gospel because they know the urgency of it. If you're here tonight and you've neglected this great salvation, don't miss it. Do something about it. Even tonight, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have some people who neglect the great salvation because they give it up. Now we're talking about us. Now we're talking about those who actually obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but somehow they let it go. They themselves give it up. That happens quite a lot too, doesn't it? In fact, you've heard me say that there's really a small percentage of people who obey the gospel of Christ and remain faithful. There's far more people who give up the great salvation. And you think, why in the world would anybody ever do that? Particularly, as the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, you remember he was telling the Jewish Christians, you have been enlightened. You have tasted the heavenly gift. Amazed that even after that, that they would give it up. But they were on the verge of doing that very thing. And over the years, many people have done that. Why? I'll give you just a few reasons why. Some turn because of false doctrine. We've been studying on Sunday morning, the Bible class, 2 Timothy. We've just covered this particular passage that involved Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they came along with some false doctrine. The resurrection had passed already, and there were many who accepted that. They overthrew the faith of many. It's almost shocking. But since that terrible time, we find that many individuals have allowed their faith to be overthrown by some kind of false doctrine. It's why Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Many people give up what they have attained, this great salvation, because some false teacher leads them astray. That isn't anything new. It's not even anything rare. Peter said there's always going to be false teachers or false prophets among us. Paul warned the brethren at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 of that very thing, of individuals rising up even from among them and not sparing the flock. We know the danger. Don't let that happen to you. The only way you can avoid that is by being prepared, studying your Bible, becoming mighty in the Scriptures. And so when some false teacher comes along and with smooth speech tries to move you away from the gospel, tries to get you to give up the great salvation that you have achieved, you'll be ready for that. But that's a responsibility that we all have for ourselves. Don't let false teachers and false doctrine cause you to give up the great salvation. Some people give it up simply because they're not rooted. One of the things we need to understand tonight is that when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you are baptized into Christ, you have just gotten into the race. It's just beginning. That's not the time to put your guard down and relax. The fact of the matter is, it's after you obey the gospel that the devil really begins to turn up the heat. He already had you before. Now he's worried about you. Now he's thinking that he may have lost you now for good. So he is going to pursue you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to throw stumbling blocks in your path. It's after you obey the gospel where you really have to continue to grow and study and do those things that can help you have some root about you. You remember Matthew chapter 13. I have verse 22 on the screen, but I don't believe that's the right passage. But turn over to Matthew chapter 13. And you'll recall, of course, the parable of the sower and the various kinds of soil. And one of the types of soil that Jesus talks about is the thorny soil. Matthew chapter 13, and at verse 4, it says, and he sowed some seeds and fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground. That's what I want. I don't want the thorny. That's probably why I hit 12 on there, or 22 rather. But the rocky ground, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Now, I want you to get a picture of this in your mind. This rocky ground, it's not describing some soil with a bunch of pebbles all through it. A lot of times we think of rocky soil. That's what we think of. And certainly that's not very good soil, but that's not what Jesus is describing here. He's describing soil that lays over the top of some large rock. So you have the soil right on top, but then there's rock right under it, so the roots can't really go down very deeply. And what's the result of that sort of thing? He says, well, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. That's why some people give up the great salvation. They have no root, and so they wither away. Listen to the application of this. Down at verse 20 it says, "And as for those that were sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." That's very typical. People obey the gospel, and when they come out of the waters of baptism, they're full of fire. They have all kinds of zeal. But that's not enough. Just to have that right at the beginning, remember, you're baptized, you're just starting the race. And starting the race is indeed important. There's no doubt about that. That's why we rejoice when individuals like Roman obey the gospel of Christ. We rejoice because the race has begun. But how we finish is much more important than how we begin. And there's a lot of people just like this, that they hear the word of God. And again, they rejoice because of it. But look at verse 21. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And that explains a lot about people neglecting this great salvation. Why? Because persecution and tribulation come to us all. All of us have difficulties in life from time to time. And if you're not grounded and rooted in the faith, you're probably going to give up and quit. It's why Paul, turn your Bibles over to Colossians chapter 2 just for a second. Colossians, the second chapter. Listen to the advice that Paul gives the brethren in Colossae. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 6. Colossians, the second chapter at verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." That's important. That describes activity. You walk in him. Now listen to it though. Verse 7. "Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." You want to talk about the one who never gives up this great salvation? It's the one who becomes established in the faith. The faith being the gospel of Jesus Christ. You make sure that you're established. You make sure that your roots go down deep. So when that tribulation, when that persecution, when the difficulties of life overwhelm you, you don't just throw up your hands and quit. You endure because you have good roots. And so that's important. Many people do not. And so they give up and they neglect this great salvation. I'll give you another one. Some turn because they love this world. And now remember, now I'm talking about us in Christ. You can't give something up that you've never had. So we're now talking about Christians. But really, this number three here, those who love the world, that kind of sounds like those who spurn it, doesn't it? They spurn the invitation. Those outside of Christ, they don't listen to the word of God because they have no interest in it because they're carnal. They love this world in the teaching of it. But sometimes even in Christ, those who have actually achieved this great salvation can fall in love with the world again and give that salvation up. So that would never happen. See the passage, 2 Timothy 4 at verse 10? You remember Demas, don't you? He gave up the faith because he loved this present world. Don't let that happen to you. Again, all of this determines on us as individuals. We make up in our mind where our treasure is going to be, where our heart is going to be. We make up in our mind what we're going to love the most. John, in 1 John chapter 2, he commands us. He sets forth an apostolic directive. Love not this present world. We have the ability to do that. When you start gaining an attraction to this world, you're going to find yourself in trouble. You're just a step or two away of neglecting this great salvation. Some people just love the world and worldly things too much. And then finally, there are some who drift away from God. And we find that in the very text of our verse, Hebrews 2 and at verse 1. And this happens a lot to us, to those of us who are in Christ, as I have been saying, as Christians, What would make a Christian give up this great salvation? Well, it doesn't always happen just like that. In fact, it hardly ever does. It hardly ever happens when an individual is strong and faithful and dedicated one day and becomes unfaithful the next. I don't know if that ever happens. What happens is individuals slowly drift away from Christ. And you have to be careful about that. I have to be careful about that. We have to examine ourselves constantly. It's why the Bible warns us to do that. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. We should all examine ourselves to make sure our level of zeal is maintaining. Our love for the Word of God and for God Himself continues to be strong. Because you can slowly drift. Like the illustration has been given, it's just like the boat that's attached to the deck. It gets unlatched, and during the still of the night, it drifts off. The one on the boat doesn't even know he's drifting. He's sound asleep till he wakes up and finds out how far he's drifted away. And sometimes in Christ, that happens to us. Doesn't happen overnight, but it happens slowly, so slowly that we hardly tell it's happening. Until we finally realize, I've gotten way off course. But sometimes before we realize that, it's too late. And we miss. We have given up the great salvation. Let's all make sure we're taking inventory of our lives to make sure that we know exactly where we are spiritually. Whether we're getting weaker or whether we're getting stronger. If you're just in neutral, that's not going to last very long. We need to be going forward. Not backwards. Well, just for a minute, the impossibility of escape. We don't need to spend much time on that. That really is the conclusion. When the question is being asked, how shall we escape? It is very clear that the implication is there is no escape. One of the things that we need to know in Christ, there is no second chance. Once we die, once you neglect this salvation, you give it up, you miss it, whatever the situation is for you, when you die in that situation, your fate is completely sealed. We talked about this just last week, so we don't have to go over this passage again. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had his way in this life. He enjoyed life. He feasted every day. But then he died. And immediately he was in torment. He was in the Hadean realm where they're suffering. And it was so bad right away that he pled to Abraham, send Lazarus. I don't want very much. I just want him to dip his finger in some cold water. Just let him touch my tongue with his finger that has a little water on it. So all he wanted, but he couldn't even get that. It was too late. The fact of the matter is, if you die outside of Christ, if you neglect this great salvation, the answer to the question, how shall we escape? There is no escape. You will not escape. The time is now to obey the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians, one more passage and the lesson is yours. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 1, Paul says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he saith, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why, we had James on the screen a while ago. Now is the time you have right now. But you don't know about tomorrow, neither do I. There's going to come a time when you're out of chances. Tonight, if you're not a Christian or if you're a child of God and you have not been living the way you ought to have been living, if you have in any way neglected the great salvation, do something about it. Do it tonight. The water is ready. We can baptize you. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, we can baptize you into Christ, and this great salvation can be yours. Don't neglect it. If you are a child of God and you haven't been living right, you do something about it. We talked about that this morning. You can't just ignore the fact that you have sinned. You're not gonna be able to go to heaven with your sins still on your account. You have to get rid of them, because God is a God of light in whom there is no darkness. What do? Confess your sins to God. In Acts chapter 8 at verse 22, Paul told Simon the sorcerer, repent and pray God. And that's what John is talking about. Confess your sins, not to man, but to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you fail to do that, if you refuse to do that, if you neglect this great salvation, there'll be no escape. So do something about it. Do it while you can as we together stand and sing.